Let's turn our attention to the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Hear this word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I do pray the Lord would add his blessings to this reading of his word. And I do pray for the Holy Spirit's power to help us understand this very challenging topic of being content. John D. Rockefeller, one of the great American pioneers during the industrial age here in the United States, was asked the question, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Rockefeller's response was simple, just one more dollar. He was not content with what he had. However, he was at one time one of the richest men, if not the richest man in the United States during his lifetime. Contentment, or the lack thereof, can be a driving force in our lives, in our businesses. A lack of contentment can lead to success, as we might say Mr. Rockefeller found, but it can also lead to failure. As for Mr. Rockefeller, I learned something I didn't know of him, that he was an incredibly devout, strong Christian man. He became a leading contributor to many Baptist missions and ministries in his home state of Ohio. And the thing that surprised me is that he was diligently at work with many ministries here in the South during his lifetime. But for many, the lack of contentment can be a disaster. Contentment can be an elusive desire that just simply overwhelms when we go after what we think will make us happy, when in reality it doesn't. The lack of contentment that marks our nation is reflected in many ways. One is the high rate of consumer debt that we have as individuals. We aren't content to live within our means, and so we go and live above our means, going into debt. These wonderful little plastic cards we each have in our pockets give us that ability to live above our means. However, the pressure and the angst comes at the end of the month when that bill comes due. Our discontent is also reflected in our being constantly on the move. Wayne Wall lived his last days in a home less than 100 yards from where he was born. When I heard that, I was like, but today, for many, that is absolutely unheard of. People rarely stay at the same address very long. I looked up the statistic for movement, and the average for Americans is 11.7 times they would move. Judy and I have almost doubled that. We're always on the move, looking for a better home, looking for a better job, that place for retirement. But some moves are fueled by discontent. We think we will be satisfied with that next move, but we're not. We will be satisfied with that next job, but we're not. We just never quite get there. Just one more dollar. William Shakespeare writes in his play entitled Richard III, Now is the winter of our discontent. And for many of it, it seriously is. As we read here in Philippians, remember, Paul is sitting in prison. He is in prison because of corrupt officials, and he is awaiting possible execution. Yet he writes of being content. And further, he is going to teach the Philippians in this time how to find contentment. Now, his teaching lies in the midst of a thank you note. Basically, he's thanking them for the aid that they at one time could not give him, but now could. They had sent him a gift, a financial gift, we believe. I don't know why he would need money. He's in prison. But he wants to thank them. But at the same time, he does not want them to think that he is so dependent on their gift when he is actually dependent upon the Lord and his provision. So he craftily embeds this thank you note with the teaching about being content. Let's look at this phrase, to be content. The phrase used here comes from the Greek word that means to be self-sufficient. It means to be independent. However, this is clearly not the way Paul is using this word. Verse 13 clearly shows that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is expressing his contentment, but it's not in his independency or his self-sufficiency. His contentment becomes by a dependence upon God's provision. He was quick to give God the glory in the provisions that he had received. Even in the gift he received from the Philippians, he sees the Philippians as an instrument of God bringing that gift, that provision, to care for and provide for him. Also, we must understand that this phrase, to be content, does not mean to be complacent. Christians are taught to work. Read the book of Thessalonians. Paul writes there, if a man don't work, don't feed him. So we are told to work. So to be content does not mean to be complacent. The Bible teaches us that we are to work and we are to receive rewards, payment in some form that come from it, as long as we are not doing it from a place of greed or a desire to gain status or to gain a certain level of success. No, we work because it's good ethic. Our God works in creation. He's working today. So work is godlike. But however, we should have the right objective. So biblically, what does it mean to be content? All right, well, remember back in verse 7, we mentioned earlier that a good prayer life leads to the peace of God being in our lives. And then last week and 2 weeks ago, we discussed verses 8 and 9 when we were encouraged to think on these good things. And then we are to act in a way according to those good things. And that brings peace. So as we sang, faith and peace, being content comes from having that inner sense of rest and peacefulness. Now again, the word rest does not mean to be complacent. Rest does not mean, okay, go sprawl out on the sofa and see what's on the tube today. Now we are to rest. God rested. But this rest is a fully formed word that we have a sense of peacefulness resting in the will and conduct of God's commands. And by doing those things, it just... I'm restful, I'm peaceful. And this brings a knowing that God is sovereign. And by God being sovereign, he has all this. Everything that we face in our lives, the good, the bad, the challenging, the heartaches, the trials, the joys, the celebrations, all of these things are brought to us by a God who is sovereign. So when we face that challenge, yes, God, I know you're here because he's sovereign. Being content means having a focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the love of money, not the love of status, not the love of home, et cetera, but it is to be settled in God. And if God does bless, as many of you in this room can attest, if God does bless you with the comforts in this life, thank the Lord. Amen. And as Mr. Rockefeller did, put that good fortune to work in the ministries of God. And as I've said, many of you do that. The secret for contentment in every situation is, as Matthew 6 teaches us, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be given. But let's break this down a little bit. Three things I would like to use to further define, further explore this idea of contentment. First is one we've spoken of, that God is sovereign. And as God being sovereign, we are, and here's the word, submit. God is sovereign, we recognize sovereignty, so we are to submit to that sovereign. Secondly, he is the Lord and Savior, so we are to serve. Serve that Lord. And then, because he is God, thirdly, he is sufficient in all things, so therefore we must trust. Submit, serve, and trust. Submit, serve, and trust. Now, as Paul gives us this message here, notice what he says at the very beginning. He says that I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Actually, it's verse 11. I have learned. So that means Paul had to learn to be content. It's a process. It's something we learn over our Christian lives. When we first become believers, that idea of being content is probably pretty foreign to us. But as we mature in Christ, and we gain this by walking every day with Jesus Christ and God through the reading of the scripture and prayer and fellowship, etc. But we're also taught contentment and trust through experiences. I hate with all my heart the passing of Marley. However, what Judy and I learned, and you learned, was the sustaining power of God. And so the next trial that came, okay, no big deal. Look what I've already been through. The next thing's just a bump. So we learn God, and we become content in understanding his sovereignty, but we also experience his provision, his sufficiency through those trials. And so when the next one comes along, I may stumble, I may slow a bit, but I'm good. You may stumble. You may have a day you don't want to get out of bed. You're angst about this. You may slow a bit, but okay, God, here we go. So this first point is that God is sovereign, and he uses the circumstances, the experiences of our lives to bring us through this trial. So our attitudes, again, verse 8, think on these things, should form our attitude as we move through this, and that deliberate submission to him, because he is indeed the one sovereign God. Secondly, I mentioned that contentment comes acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and then serving him as Lord. Again, I'll go back to Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means to worship, means to acknowledge him as God, means to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, seeking first those things of the kingdom and then the promise. And all these things will be added to you. Now the question is what are all these things? A new house. The new sleek black Mercedes. No. All these things are simply the things of need. God is a generous God, desiring to bring the blessings of the kingdom to you. And as I said before, if that results in some financial gain and position, et cetera, praise the Lord. But all these things are those things which you need, A, to live, but also to worship and to honor him. And that's promised to you. And as he says, if the flowers in the garden and the birds of the air don't worry about tomorrow, and you're much, much more important to him than they are, should I worry? No. Please know also that just before the statement of seek first the kingdom of God, just before that statement, I think it's verse 4 of that chapter, he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Very key statement. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Well, I've grown sort of to turn it around and say it the other way. Where your heart is, that reveals your treasure. If your treasure is in the things of this world, then your heart will be in this world. And it will be clouded by all of the distractions of this world, the competition in this world, the desire for wealth and status. And I don't have to tell any of you probably, but there is very little contentment in the ways of the world that we live in. However, if your treasure is truly in the kingdom of God, remember Paul taught that I am seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So I am there in heaven. I am in the kingdom. And being in church here, we are part of the kingdom of God on earth. And so if I'm truly, my treasure's there, my heart is here, then that's a very secure place to be. That's a very good place to be. And this idea of joy and peacefulness and rest and contentment should be common characteristics of my life, your life. Thirdly, God is sufficient in all things, so I must trust. Today, trust is a cheap commodity. Few give it, few encourage it, few depend upon it. But in our faith, trust correlates with faith. You will not have a faith in anything you cannot trust. And so faith and trust go hand in hand. In verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the secret is revealed in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what is the secret to being peaceful, whether I have abundance or I'm starving? I trust God. I trust God. Now, let me read to you this sentence as it comes to us out of the original Greek language, because it just, to me, it just kind of blows it up and just explains it so much more. So out of the original language, it's kind of redundant, but it says this: for all things, I have strength in the one, capitalized one, strengthening me. You think there's a point? Strength is used three times. in the original Greek. But there are two different words. First of all, let me tell you, read it to you again. For all things I have strength in the one strengthening me. Sorry, it's only twice. Strength and strengthening. He says, I have the strength, meaning that he within himself has the power and the vigor to be content. And he gets the strength by being in the one, capital one, Jesus, who strengthens. Now, let me break that down for you just a little bit more. In the one, Jesus, Paul sees himself spiritually in Jesus Christ, totally consumed in the ways of Christ. Totally overwhelmed with the ways of Jesus Christ. In him. And so he gains his strength by identifying the ways of Christ, and then he follows the commands, and he finds his strength in those things, and he's content. Now, secondly, being in Jesus, he is strengthened. Now, again, having the strength and being strengthened are two different words in the Greek, because they have two different words definitions entirely. This second one means to be infused, to be made strong, and to be made strong by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is infused by the Holy Spirit. Are you redeemed? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior? Then you've been infused by that same Spirit. And so we have the strength to do because we are strengthened by the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And so that brings us to contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How many of you have had that verse memorized for years? I hope we understand it just a little bit more. I can do all things because it's not in my power that I'm doing it. It's the Holy Spirit in me. However, there's a balance here. I can do all things, but that doesn't mean I do it in my power. I do all things because the Holy Spirit is leading me to do it, and I do it because I follow the commandments. Whew. And I can rest and be peaceful and content when the world is falling down around me. So, what is the secret to being content? Jesus Christ. Being totally consumed, captivated, enthralled, overwhelmed with the ways and the things of Jesus Christ. And the peace and the joy that it brings, he brings. I can do all things because his completed work on the cross has brought the Holy Spirit to us, to you, to me. He has infused me and given me that strength that is above and beyond my own power and ability. So therefore, I can submit to Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can serve Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can trust Jesus Christ. And so with that gift, I hope you can say, I can say, I have learned that whatever comes, whatever the situation, I can be content. Amen. Amen.